in this service, in one accord, behold Jesus Christ your Son, as he sees us in him. He's glorified. We're edified. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28. Verse 18 to 20. We're looking at how to find direction in a simple way. Matthew's Gospel 28. And he came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, verse 20, all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, we have said that Jesus was teaching from the Old Testament. And what I told them in the earlier services, the first and second, was that every time you read the four Gospels, listen carefully to what I'm about to say, you are reading the Old Testament. You are reading the explanation, the corroboration of it. Because whenever Jesus was speaking, what they were reading, just like you have your textbooks, if you're a law student, for example, and they're teaching you the law of contract, there's usually a textbook, a curriculum that you're using. So as Jesus is teaching, the curriculum, the textbook, is Genesis to Malachi. In other words, you will find in Genesis to Malachi the things he just said. So when it says make disciples of every nation, the mind should go into what was said in the Old Testament of all nations. Very vital. Do you have all the nations? Genesis 1, 26 to 28, for example, is there. Genesis 12, 3, in each shall all the nations of the earth bless. So we've explored all of that before now. And so in Luke 24, 44, he said to them, these are the words which I said to you. So I told them in the first and second services that when you read the four Gospels, you are reading the Old Testament. When you read the epistles, you are reading the book of Acts and the four Gospels and the Old Testament. Now, when you open the Old Testament and you're reading the prophets, the background of the prophets is the law of Moses, which technically is Exodus to Deuteronomy. And when you are reading Exodus to Deuteronomy, the background is Genesis. Now, I said that to say this, that there is something in grammar or literature written generally, which is called contextual study. Now, let me mention this quickly. That oftentimes I don't want to say this to be found saying wrong, but we over-spiritualize scriptural text. We over-spiritualize it. Because it is grammar. You just need to understand the language first. That's why in Luke 24, 27, Luke says he interpreted to them, that is derameneo, which means to find the language, the world, and the worldview. And I said that for every text of scripture that you find in the epistles or in the four gospels, it carries with it many times a whole book, a whole passage, a whole world, and a worldview. So I use the example, I'm going to use it again, of Things Fall Apart, a book I've been reading of late, not just Things Fall Apart, Man of the People, books by Chinua Achebe, my favorite storyteller, not my favorite writer. My favorite writer is Olesho Yinka, but my favorite storyteller is Chinua Achebe. So I read them together, and I prefer Olesho Yinka because he's an old boy of my school. The best school in the world. If you don't like it, love God. All right. So, now, but then, you see, in reading it, sometimes if you read it in today's language, you misunderstand what he's talking about. You have to, first of all, go to when he wrote it. And I said in the other service that was writing it as a socio-political answer of his day. And many things that he said in those books are really real in today's language. I don't agree with all Chinua Achebe said and believed, just like Wole Soyinka himself. But I do see a lot of his narratives as very good storytelling. Now, and, you know, with embedded answers, and I agree to that extent, in principle, but not the whole narrative of what he says. So, he was answering a question in his world using a story before his time. So, if I read it in 2020, I'll first go to Chinua Achebe's world, Professor Chinua Achebe. I'll go first to his world. What was going on? What's he trying to respond to? Then the background of it is before his time. Then I'll understand what he's talking about. For example, I remember one guy, he read Trials of Brother Jero by Wole Soyinka. He said, that wasn't Trials of Brother Jero. He read them. I've forgotten the book again. They should flog me. Then he said, what's he talking about? I said, the first thing is that it has a political undertone. It simply replaced the characters. So you have to get to the world. What is he talking about? Then, what story is he referring to? So if you are going to understand, now let me add something. Until a few hundred years ago, the Bible was not in verses. So nobody was quoting, like we quote today. Romans 4:4. He's a word man. He's just quoting. He moves from Romans, he enters Corinthians. He leaves Corinthians, goes to Lamentation. From Lamentation, he dribbles back to Genesis. He reverses back to Psalms. Word man. That guy is a word man. And he's quoting. You know, I was like that as a younger preacher. If that one guy told me, he said, sir, I counted the scriptures you quoted. 150. I said, the word became flesh. I dressed up among God. And I was saying nonsense. How many of you would love your lecturer to teach like that? Page 4, line 1. Then it goes to page 10. A simple statement there. Then it goes to page 340. Uses a picture. Runs to page 400. And says, So therefore, if you take a text of scripture, go to the whole book. And when you read Isaiah, Isaiah is referring to the first 5 books. When you read Isaiah, he's talking about Exodus. Exodus is talking about Genesis. Genesis is referring back to Exodus. That is how to study. Amen. Hallelujah. Get a hold of our new books. I know you can't have it now except by faith. But I'm sure next month we're going to repeat them for you. There are books you must have. The pastor told me this morning, he said, is mine tasking? My head was banging. I said, exactly. You are starting Bible study now. Shook me what? Okay. So when Jesus is in this service that I make a lot of jokes. What is about this service? Third day. I said, see, Reverend. Number here. Third day, you know. Anyway, so he's reading from the Old Testament. So when he says, make disciples of every nation, it means God gave a promise that has come to pass. Men must know it and follow it. So he uses the word mathichio to train people. Now, in their own world, when you say disciples, they understand what you're talking about. Is that young boy who from the age of 8, 9 to 11 and 12. We have it also in some of our cultures where a man goes to learn a trade. So they give him over at that age to learn the trade from a child. That's why most of Jesus' disciples were young boys. And if you notice that his illustrations were, if you are going to enter the kingdom, you'll be like a child. Now, why did he say that? By the time you grow old, and look at churches too, if you are looking for people that are dedicated, there are two things. It's not all in all, but most of the time, pastors will tell you, it's usually very young people or people who grow with it. But those who are already, you know, adults, their worldview has already been formed. So until they act like a child, they can't be discipled. You have to act like a child. You have to talk like a child. What would make Mary the mother of Jesus, in the sense of being the one who carried him in the womb, what would make her a disciple of Peter? That's being a child. She didn't say, let me tell you a story. You know, you are his sons. He is my son. She didn't say all of that. So you have to be a disciple. So oftentimes, those who are, and Jesus' major opponents were elites, the adults. Who's this young man? They called him young man. That's what they called him. So they had disciples are young people who from the age of 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, they grow up. Now, is that method is how God wants every human being to be from a child. Because your exodus will be faster. Don't think about that. Don't meditate upon it. Think about it later. So oftentimes, we don't understand what they're saying. The disciple is a guy that becomes a child. Imagine if you enter a class to be the lecturer. And then you say, okay, class, as you're about to talk, the student is answering you. The next page, he's saying it. You say, hello, come and collect the marker. Because you're no longer the teacher. I mean, the student. You enter the class, you ask questions, but you act like a child. So a disciple is not someone who knows what the person is saying. He acts like a child. So when Jesus was in the temple, in Luke 2, what Luke was showing to us was Jesus himself became a disciple. I'm about my Father's need. So that disciple is what you have today where someone's an apprentice. An apprentice who is learning an art, learning a trade, learning what to do, how to do it. Mathetuo, to train. Mathetes, the student. Say, I am a disciple. I act like a child. I'm humble at heart. How many of you know you are humble at heart? You know you are humble at heart? That's why you're listening, right? Amen? That's why you're taking notes. I see some young boys. Someone's teaching you just saying, you know. And they're very funny. A couple of months ago, I went for a conference abroad. And some guys just came to me after the service. It was a conference for ministers, though, but it was open. So they said they were wondering because it's out of the gallery. It's not Pastor Chris. It's not Pastor Chris. It's Pastor Chris. It's not Pastor Chris. So they took half of the service wondering whether it was me. Why? Because they felt I was sitting just like any other person, which I am, in the audience. And they said, what is he writing? That's what they're arguing. Is this not Pastor Chris? What is he writing? What's that person saying that he's writing? They were arguing themselves. They were among themselves. One of them was Nigerian, one of them was Cameroonian. I think the other person was in South Africa. And they were arguing, who's he? And then they asked me, we're just wondering, sir. I said, so you were not writing? He said, we knew you were going to say that. We know you. He said, so you were busy looking at me in the service. Are you serious? He said, we won't do it again. He said, don't do that. When I'm sitting down hearing God's word, you can't learn the word as man of God. You hear man of God scripture. You'll be hearing like a man of God. Does it make sense? I'm a disciple of Jesus. I honor his word. I revise word. Some of you will go for business meetings with your notes. The man says, you say, rewind. Shh. You come to church. You cross leg like the cross of Christ. What's all this? I have my Bible in my pool. Bring it out. You type Genesis. It brings out Exodus. You are proud. That's it. That's all. You are proud. And God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. It's in the New Testament. Hallelujah. Say, I'm not proud.
I'm not proud.
I'm a student of the word.
I'm a student of the word.
Thank you. And you know, the challenge sometimes is that when you begin to teach others, pride will come at you like a girlfriend. You want to, don't you like me? Come on, go out with me. You say, you are fine. Pride. You are fine. We work together. But you know, the way you walk will start changing. You used to walk fast to church before you now start going. You are walking in the spirit. Are you still there? So the word there is a student, an apprentice. From the Greek word, I've given you two already. Mathetio, to train. Mathetes, the student. Mantano, to learn. Jesus instructs that we learn. Matthew 9:13, learn. Then Matthew 11:29, he said, learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I know you hear that in deliverance services. Come unto me, all ye that heavy laden. What's the heavy laden? Your husband has left you. What's your heavy laden? They sacked you at work. Or what's your heavy laden? You are in Nigeria. You want to travel. No, let me finish the statement though. Don't misquote me. You want to travel abroad. You have written application. You eventually saw your application with somebody selling granite. Aye! That's how you know that they're not going to call you. You have been believing for that application. They will employ you. You're not going to buy granite and you see your name. Second class upper. Hello! So, you say, come all you that labor heavy, I will give you rest. He will give you rest. Whatever you are going through, He will give you rest. This is the year of giving you rest. You need to take my yoke upon you. You didn't see that one, huh? Yoke. It's not egg yoke. Yoke is the what ties the master and the students. He said, learn of me. So he was talking about discipleship. Not deliverance. Take my yoke upon you and learn. Hallelujah. Learn. Mantano. Learn. Be a disciple. So yoke is not easy. That means you have to keep following the master. I know Jesus was not easy to follow. He gives unexpected answers. He disappoints the audience. You say, you don't understand protocol. He doesn't understand protocol. He enters temple, drives out, you know, all those doing business seminars. What is drawing crowd? People are eating their bread, enjoying it. You say, you eat it and you will die. What am I learning from this man? They're expecting him to reign. He said he's going to die. Die how? Be far from you. I command you never to die in Jesus' name. He said, learn of me. Hallelujah. Matthew 24:32 says something. In John 6:45, he says, we will learn of the Father. John 6:45. We will learn. Mantano. Say, I'm a learner. John 6:45. Thou shalt be taught of God. Every man therefore that heard and had learned of the Father cometh unto me. Learn of the Father from the scriptures. Become a disciple of the Father. Pay attention. When I'm doing study of scriptures, I first of all deal with my mind. And I say, you don't know this, right? You don't. You don't know this. Don't assume you know it. Read it again. I deal with my mind. And I know if I maintain that attitude for the rest of my life, I will be fresh. I will never be stale. I know. The moment I can maintain a good heart, not assume I know it, because I've been preaching for about 30 years of my life. There's a sense you can be proud. I think when you see a text of scripture that you have preached over and over again, you know it. I say, Lord, I humble myself. I will never be proud. So I'll be fresh. You can't hear me 4 years ago and hear me now and say you are not hearing something very fresh. You know why? I stayed that way. Hallelujah. I'm open to God's Spirit to teach me through men, through the instrument of His Word. That's how to be wise. Praise God. Are you there? Say, I remain fresh. Because I am humble at heart to the gospel of Christ. So, mantano, it means to learn, to submit yourself. Now, you won't find that word much in the epistles. You'll find it in the book of Acts. It's in the entire book of Acts. But the epistles does use it. In Romans 16:17, Paul says, which you have not learned. Which you have not learned. And the word there is mantano. The moment you are learning, you are a disciple. Which you have not learned. Mantano. Romans 16:17. Sorry, contrary to which you have learned. Sorry, I got that wrong. which you have learned, and avoid them. That there's someone who is preaching something contrary to what we taught you. I've told you many times. Multiplicity of teachers leads you into confusion. You are in a church already. We are teaching you God's word. Our responsibility and oversight is that, look, we have the job to give you God's word in purity. But when you are going to and fro, it's the devil that does it. Does it? I told someone, you have found God's word here. That's all. What are you looking for? I just want to hear something. You hear it. That new thing, you hear it. And you become a new person. Say, which you have not learned. Or which you have learned. And it's contrary to it. He said, avoid them. Romans 16, 17. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul says, you have learned that you may learn in us. Look at that. You will learn it in us. So the word mantano has to do with what he's teaching them. Men are involved. Learning us. 1 Corinthians 14, 31. That you may learn. All may learn and be comforted. Men are also involved. Verse 35. That they will, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands. Again, through men. Galatians 3, 2. Galatians 3, 2. This will I learn of you, to know of you. Ephesians 4, verse 20. We have not so learned Christ. If you saw that you have heard him, and you have been taught by him, as the truth is in Christ, how were they taught? They were taught by Paul. Philippians 4, and verse 9. The things which you have both learned and received, and heard and see in me too. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, 9. Philippians 4, 11. I have learned in whatever state I am, there to be content. Colossians 1, 7. We learned of you through Epaphras. 1 Timothy 2, 11. 1 Timothy 2, 11. That's the word mantano we're looking at. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. 1 Timothy 5 and 4. Let them learn first to show piety at home. 1 Timothy 5, 13. Without they learn to be idle, wandering about. That's wrong learning. Wrong exemplary learning. 2 Timothy 3, 7. Ever learning, but never coming to knowledge of the truth. Ever learning. So we are like ever. They are jumping from coast to coast, but they will never come to knowledge of the truth. Ever learning. I go to somebody's library one day. This your library is not coat of many colors. All sorts of contradiction ministers. You cannot know anything this way. Volumes and volumes. Volumes. Years ago, somebody was telling us how his library had a lot of books. And he mentioned the amount he used to get the library. So my friend, Pastor Larry Abuson, who is going with the Lord now, he said, how much is this person's teachings? The people we listen to, this person. I said, we don't need that kind of amount of money, do we? We said, no. You don't get that, right? You know, he's not spending a lot of money on buying a lot of things. He's buying the right things. Praise the Lord. And so, ever learning. Some guys are like that. By the time they list the men of God that are in their lives, are you legion? This one is Papa. That one is Papé. Papi. Papilo. Same person. Oh my God. Ever learning. 2 Timothy 3:14. See what Paul now says. Continue in the things that you have learned. And be assured, knowing of whom you have learned it. Can you see? There is a whom that you have learned it. Titus 3:14. Let us also learn to maintain good works for necessity uses, that they may not be without, be unfruitful. Then finally, Hebrews 5 and 8. And I've explained that to you, that Jesus is not the one learning obedience. Hebrews 5 and 8. Though he were a son, yet we learnt obedience by the things that he suffered. So, from Jesus' obedience, we learn from it. We learn from his obedience. We follow from his obedience. So if we're called to be disciples, we're called to learn. So all your life, hear me, all your life, wear the L sign. You do hear me? Wear the L sign. Wear the L sign. Have you seen some people? Earlier on, maybe when you were on campus, they were very astute with scriptures. Very sound, you can call them. Then years down the line, there's a brother like that. In those days, he will give us his Greek Bible. We'll read it. We'll get confused. He will explain to us. So one day, a man came to a meeting, and the man said, if you want prosperity, he said, you want, there's something in my hands. It's the prosperity of the nations. The old preacher was very lovely. He said, come outside. I saw that brother, elder. He came out. Eh? Hi! He came out. He ran out. The man said, put your hands on your head. Eh? Even Barnabas. He had his hand like this. The man said, start to shake. I said, TJ, what is this? He said, don't look at it. Look away. He wants prosperity. Prosperity is not in church. He's giving that is in church. Anyone who tells you when you hear me, you will prosper. He's the one that will prosper. Well, I'm telling you. He's the one that will prosper. That when I speak into your life, you'll be... Seed is going to come out. Give yourself brain. Praise the Lord. The brother came out, held his head. Hi! The man said they should jump. He said, jump into your miracle. Ha! Hey! That was not the last one. He said they should come and give. And the man who taught us Greek and Hebrew came out and sold a seed. After he knew the Hebrew, money is still seed. Why can't we then agree the Antichrist has come? What is Antichrist? That is Antichrist. The man dropped it. He's still not a billionaire. Not a millionaire. I don't want to add the rest. But that means I don't have hope. Because why did he have to hold his head years after? Because you cannot live on yesterday's manner. You have to wear the hell sign all your life. Praise the Lord. You can really know a minister who is no longer learning. You see it. Now, I'm not asking you to begin to lay doctrinal foundation. No. But he's no longer learning. Say what? My friend Pastor Somi will say, I don't know how to say that in English. I think it means you are rusty. This is not it. This is not it. Not in challenging for us to go back to the scriptures, to do the word. No. So you see people that used to burn for a little here, a little there. 5 hours of Bible study is now 50 minutes. 50 minutes, 5 minutes. Then later on, you are playing it in the car as you drive. Then later on, playing it and you and the driver are listening to it together. After a while, it's playing in your bedroom and you are sleeping. After a while, to now know how dangerous you have become. You are watching Chelsea and you are playing it. See what has gone on. You know, I told Chelsea fans, money cannot buy happiness. The love of money is the root of losing the league. You know, the guy he's not a man of God. He now looks for a church that they won't stress him. A church where the pastor is just saying, 4 ways where the ancient giants rose. Then they say, just like Joseph. See insight. Ancient giants, Joseph. Can you see the diamond? You say, I resonate with that. That's what one of the lecturers that came from my business school, that's what he told us. I like that connection. So his carnality is having one accord. See, that's church, not all this Greek, Hebrew. Let's see the meat of the word. You don't have to quote the word to teach the word. When we see the word come out of you, and the fruit of it, that is the word. Ah! And then, everything is going to say is Dangote. The eventual son of their prophecy is Dangote. When you say the heir of all your insight in the world is Bill Gates. Not Jesus, so Bill Gates. So, why are we serving God? When we are eventually going to become Bill Gates. The eventual image of Christ is Bill Gates. And Bill Gates does not believe in Christ. So, whether I come through the Bible or come through Bill Gates, let me become Christ. Do you understand my diamenio? You are blessed. So the truth is, when you don't wear the L sign, there comes a time you're proud. Somebody teaching you God's word. You know you can view someone teaching you God's word from age. If I look at Pastor very well, he's in his 20s. Then you go to the car park to see the kind of car. Then how come it? Then you are disappointed. And say, ah, what's going on here? You know, someone told me in 2003, he said, the car you have now is man of God's car. He said, that other one is like a deacon's car. A girl in the university, knowing man of God's car. Because he look at you. And as an itinerary preacher, if I come down from Okada to go and preach, I know the way they will receive me. You are the, oh, bless you, sir. It is well. It is well. It is well. When I bought a brand new car, the first time I had one, we went for a meeting. You were there. You must have been in that meeting. When a guy came outside, then he said, ah! And they said, this thing is not working. He said, the public gate pastor. He said, this thing works. I said, hi. And they all got around the car. Yeah, hey. Man of God, we've heard about your ministry. your ministry. See? You stop learning about Christ. You are learning something else. Why are you not praying like before? What has happened? You say, I've left school. God too left school. It's because you are no longer wearing the L sign. See, I always wear the L sign. I keep learning as a student of the word. So what are we learning? 1 Peter 2:21. You learning something? 1 Peter 2:21. Praise God. Yeah. Verse 21. For even unto where you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow. Should program us. An example. So, Jesus is the model son. Prototokos. He's the model son. We've explored that already. He's the model son. He's the model son. So when we're talking about being led by God, let's find out how Jesus, the model son, is being led. Matthew 4, verse 1. And Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit. I want you to see something here. Jesus was led by the Spirit. And sometimes we feel what it means is that something carried him. Yes, true. He was led by the Spirit. Then also Luke 4, 1. One of them is aneko. The other one is ago. Luke 4, 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit, Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Ghost, being returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, he was now tempted of the devil. Led by the Spirit. Where is the Spirit? The Spirit inspired the words of the Old Testament. So Jesus being led by the Spirit means he's now fulfilling what Israel failed at. He's led. Led is an Exodus language. Led in the wilderness, amongst men, amongst temptations and trials. He's led. And look at how we see the proof of the leading. Pay attention. Satan comes to him and he says, turn this stone to bread. If you are the Son of God, turn this stone to bread. Matthew's Gospel 4 verse 2, 3. Turn the commander stone to bread. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3. The word dabar in the Hebrew. Dabar means the summation of God's purpose and plans. Man lives, he thrives, he's alive by God's purpose and plans. By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When Moses said that, Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3, it was because they had been fed with manna. He said, but you won't live by bread alone, but by God's counsel, God's promise made to Abraham, God's promise to build a new heaven and the earth, God's promise to make man in his image. This is the word. This is how you live. Jesus said that. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3. It came again. He said, it's not written in the scriptures that he will give his angels charge concerning thee in their hands. They will bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. He quotes Psalm 91. Out of context. I told you, the context of the Psalms is what? Is what? The law. Come on, it's what? The context of the law is what? The book of Genesis. So what does Jesus do? Jesus reverts to the law. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 13. Verse 16. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. The third one, if you will serve me and fall down and worship me, I'll give you everything you see. Luke 4 has it in a more clear way. All the kingdoms at once, I'll give you and the glory. He says, no, thou shalt worship the Lord your God. Him alone would you what? Serve. Serve. In the three instances, what is the proof that Jesus was led by the Spirit? He practiced the word. He practiced the word. The practice of the word is the leading of the Spirit. Say with me, the practice of the word is the leading of the Spirit. Say it again, the practice of the word is the leading of the Spirit. So when it says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God, that word temperuzo, perazo in the Greek, it means to pressure out. It means when you act outside God's counsel. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Now pay attention. The entire three texts that Jesus walks on and he practices is not Ephesians. Is it Ephesians? Colossians? Huh? 2 Thessalonians, Deuteronomy. Why? Because Deuteronomy is about God's promise in Genesis. And God's promise in Genesis is his word. Jesus puts it to practice. Which means that God's leading is from the Exodus. We come out of the world. We come out of sin. We come out of darkness. We now begin to walk in the light. The light of his word. Hallelujah. So, how is Jesus led by the Spirit? He did the word. He walked on the word. Let me see if you follow that. Come on. Very good. In a simple way. In a simple way. In a simple way. So when Matthew says, lo, I am with you, in Matthew 28 and 20, he resonates the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, is a God of the Old Testament. Let's begin to explore that further. In Genesis 17 verse 1, I taught that in the earlier service, he says, I am Almighty God. Walk before me. Walk before me and you will be perfect. Walk before me and you will be perfect. And he had given him a promise in Genesis 15 and said to him, Genesis 15 Verse 5. Look now toward heaven and tell the stars. If you are able to number them, so shall thy seed be. Abraham then believed in the Lord. It's counted to him for righteousness. In Genesis 13, he says to him in verse 15, the land which you see, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall your seed be numbered. Verse 17, Genesis 13. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto you. How would you walk into all the land? This is the whole earth. In other words, God is making a promise. A promise of the work of salvation and the influence of the gospel in the earth. So he gave Abraham a promise to fulfill salvation in the earth, to fulfill the influence of his blessing and the gospel in the earth. We've explored that in other services. And so in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, he says, hey, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh, I am that I am. By my name, Yahweh, was I not known to your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but by God Almighty. Then he makes a promise. One of them is to redeem. And I said to you that the word redeem is the word gal, G-A-A-L, G-A-A-L in the Hebrew. It means next of kin. That is, in that promise, God becomes a next of kin. Someone who takes responsibility of things that belong to you, even when you are not there. So he goes into Egypt as a next of kin in the promise that he made. And for 40 years, pay attention, for 40 years, he stays with them, reminds them of the promise he gave. 40 years, Exodus 12. 40 years. Why is he acting like that? He's acting in spite of the people. In spite of their actions. In spite of their inactions. 40 years. Because he gave his word. Let's go back to a few things. We said it last week. He gave his word. I am Almighty God. Because I'm Almighty God, I will redeem. Because I'm Almighty God, I'll lead you. Because I'm Almighty God, I'll sanctify you. But who did he give the promise to? Abraham. So he didn't go to Egypt because they prayed. He didn't go to Egypt because they were worshiping him. He goes to Egypt because he promised. Hallelujah. Because he gave a promise. Genesis 15 said they will be oppressed and then he would deliver them. And the moment another Pharaoh arose who didn't know Joseph. Now that phrase did not know Joseph doesn't mean he doesn't know who Joseph is. He does not recognize the promise. He doesn't recognize the covenant God made with Israel. He doesn't care. Then he began to kill them. It's in that generation that God came to rescue. The same reign. Not another one. The very same Pharaoh. A king. And he comes because he gave his word. Hallelujah. He gave his word. And for you to know that they were not expecting it, Moses had to go and tell them. And they said, what is his name? How are you sure it's not different from the gods we worship here already? So it was not a response to prayer. Who's following what I'm saying here? It's a promise he gave. God's word is independent of us. God gave a promise. I love one of the songs by Nathaniel Bassey, Pastor Nathaniel Bassey, actually. You are God from beginning to the end. There's no case for argument. You're God all by yourself. He said, you are not God made by man. You don't need a man to be the God you are. What a song. Because the man that will bring redemption, God became it himself. The solution to disobedience to God is God himself being the solution. Praise the Lord. He gave his word. Hallelujah. And because he gave his word, he shows up in Egypt. Because he gave his word, we're preaching around the world today. Because he gave his word, Jesus came. He gave a promise. Look at Exodus 12. These folks kept saying, look, who wants to follow you? Who wants to hear this? Exodus 12. Exodus 12, maybe call a time. Exodus 13, 14. You just read through. In Exodus 14, for example, at some point, they said in 12, is this not the word which we tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Hallelujah. Let me ask you a question. Did he leave them alone? No. Because we are going to find out, God does not put away. God doesn't do it. He never left them. They scream. And you know, you have to understand, how many of you have ever heard people murmur before? And just two, or just one person. Some of you probably use it for your parents when you were young. You just manipulate, stamp your feet on the ground like you're pressing the devil's head. And say, oh, just go. Now 3 million. And they're in one accord. What kind of insolence. These guys were so funny that they saw how God preserved them from the gods of Egypt in Goshen. And they still saw, the moment they say another problem, they say, oh, you see again. But you were healed last week. That's last week. I'm going to leave last week alone. Maria gave birth to Jesus. That's his story. I'm saying I have a problem. He said last week. What's it last week? And they said, Moses, imagine you are the only person. I said, guys, no, God gave a promise. We know Abraham, how many years ago? This is just theology. Solve my immediate problem. I said, there's reality. You are telling me Abraham. Abraham, how? Moses said, what are you talking about? He said, fear not and stand still, verse 13, and see the salvation of God. And I told you that when he says stand still for those that don't believe. We don't stand still, we believe. Hallelujah. Stand still! They say, hey. As they went to the sea, they sang, they're happy. As soon as they got out again, in verse 24, chapter 15, they began to murmur, what shall we drink? What shall we drink? What shall we drink? 3 million! What shall we drink? We know go drink, oh, we know go drink. Give us something to drink, we know go drink. But this, say, yeah, we've seen the rest of the miracle. Thank God, hallelujah, but we know God. And God still did not leave them. Hallelujah. Who's following this afternoon or morning? Amen. Are you there? He still didn't leave them. Exodus 32. Moses went to pray. He had a prayer group on the mount. Before he came down, how many days? Oh, there's lockdown. Why are we not having services? Ha! Got you! There's lockdown. What's going on? Where's pastor not on Zoom? Where's pastor? But he taught you the word. It's on Living Word Media. That is them. We want fresh word. Anti-pandemic rhema. He said it's not anywhere. They don't meet his own pastor. Aaron. Not in this church. Oh God, give us something we can see now. Not old word. That's what do you want? Teach us. They gave him an idol. He put it down. The thing came out. Paka, a new pastor. They are worshiping. Moses came down and said, Pastor A. He said, sir. He said, what did he just do? He said, he just brought those things. He became an idol. I don't know. You know what he said? He said, it's that idol that rescued them. Idol. Some guys get up and say, how do we know it's even God that did it?
Hard wearing I'm even seeing. It's just a feeling. See, idolatry. I headquarter in your heart. Some guys are like that. A fellow who I knew, who had healed a crippled man, right in our presence. He got on Facebook and started saying he has doubts about the scriptures. So I asked him a question. I'm not going to argue with you. That day that you healed the crippled man, did you arrange it? He said, no. So what happened? He said, it's coincidence. Are you okay? He has gone to the point, he's now idolizing a new knowledge. He's worshipping science. Science ought not to worship, be worshipped. Science is something you enjoy. He becomes a tool, not a master. Not a creator, but a created. Hallelujah. Are you there? And so they say, it is this that did it. Science, you say, they got to a point, something just emerged and became human and set all these things together. You are stupid. Go and read. I'm not reading anything. I'm not an idiot. Everything just set. Set by who? Something just, bam, emerged from where? What started the emergence? We are yet to find out. You will never find out. The person that did it has told you. Is God. I don't believe in God. That's the point. That's why you are stupid. You say everything came out of nothing. What now brought the nothing? Nothing. That's nothing in your head. I don't need to go and do a degree in stupidity. You know, you can read a book and everything in there is nonsense. Yes. God created the heavens and the earth. Absolute. Hallelujah. Go on, I'm not finding out. I'm a believer. You are the one that is lost looking for it. Praise the Lord. Are you still there? So they put an idol on themselves. Say, this is it. And God didn't leave them. God loves every atheist. He won't leave them. That's why we are saying this. Praise God. That's why we are praying for them. Because he will never leave them. Praise the Lord. Is somebody out there? So watch this. In Numbers 14. When they said, God gave them a word. Go to the promise. They said, no, we are not going. They said, why? Let us find some who are going to find out whether it is true. Okay. They chose elders. Those ones came back. God allowed them. He said, okay, choose whatever you want. They came back and said, the place is okay, but... Say, you see? He said, Moses, you want us to perish here? And God still didn't leave them. Why? Because he doesn't leave. Deuteronomy 32, verse 20. Moses calls them a stiff-necked people. A people with there's no faith. The writer of Hebrews will conclude and say the gospel was also preached to them. Hebrews 4:2. But it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Hebrews 3 and verse 8. Harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. 40 years. Why? Because God does not leave. What now happened? They were the ones that departed. Hebrews 3. Verse 12. Take it, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Who is the one departing? Hebrews 3:12. Who is the one departing? In departing from the living God. Did you see it? God is not the one departing. When sinners go to hell, God is not the one departing. God is the one who doesn't depart. But Hebrews 4:3 says, we that have believed, hallelujah. I said, we that have believed, hallelujah. See, I have believed. We have entered into his rest. Glory to God.
So God's commitment to his word is why he always leads us. If he could be with Israel 40 years of consistent faithfulness in unbelief, how much more the believer? So the simplicity of God's leading is that there is never an absence. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Look at the writer of Hebrews here. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Let's take it together. For he has said, go on, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, why did he say that? Go to verse 4. Now, in verse 5, before we go ahead, he says, without covetousness. Now, naturally, we think he's talking about money. No. The word covetousness here is the word aphilagoros. A-P-H-I-L-A-G-O-R-O-U-S. A-P-H-I-L-A-G-O-R-O-U-S. Now, naturally, the word agora, where you have this word, is where you trade. You make your goods available for trade by barter. But he says here, don't be a lover of earthly value. What he's saying here has to do with earthly things. Even though, yes, material things are though involved, but he goes beyond that. In 1 Timothy 3:3, you see the same word. It's the previous verse that should be critical to you. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I see this being used in different ways, but we need to explore what he's talking about. When he says marriage, the word there is gamos, G-A-M-O-S, which is used for a union. Now the question is, whose union is honorable in all? He says the bed undefiled. And the word bed here is the word koite, K-O-I-T-E, which refers to a conception of children. A conception of children. Luke 11:7. A conception of children. Or being in bed with children. In Luke 11, the parable of the man who was with his children in bed. Romans 9:10. Rebecca also conceived by one. Koite, conceive, conception. So that word is for conception or to have children. Then Romans 13 and verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Conception is the word there, koite. So Hebrews 13, let's take it together. A union, this union is honorable in all, and the conception is undefiled. The fruit of this union is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers. Now, the word he uses here, moichos, M-O-I-C-H-O-S, which is where you have moichalis. M-O-I-C-H-A-L-I-S has a wider meaning than marital immorality, even though it's embedded. What he's saying here, now just mark this out somewhere you see. Luke 18:11 and 1 Corinthians 6:9, but I want you to address your mind to James 4:4. You adulterers and adulteresses, you know not that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore be a friend of God is an enemy of God. So that word is used for being a friend of the world. So when he says adulterers, God will judge, it means those who are friends with the world, who are not in union with God. Even though the physical marriage mirrors this marriage of God and man, but the issue here is our union with God. In Matthew 12, so our physical marriages ought to resemble God's own marriage, not the other way around. In Matthew 12, when they came to Jesus in verse 38, show us a sign from you. He said to them, you are an evil and adulterous generation. He's not talking about their sexual lives. He's talking about their worship. Adulterous. You are going after another God. After another union. So, when he says the marriage bed undefiled, he's saying God's union and the conception of it cannot be corrupted. In other words, those who are born again cannot be corrupted. But he now mentions others who he says they are adulterers. And he says, and whoremongers whom he says that God will judge. In other words, the adulterers and whoremongers are the ones we read earlier in Hebrews 3:12. Those who depart from the living God. Those who do not believe the gospel. He calls them adulterers. Because one of the Old Testament expressions of God is called a husband. In Matthew 19, when they came to Jesus about the story of whether we should put away our wives, he takes them to Genesis. He said, he that made them at the beginning made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave father and wife and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Then he had something that is not in Genesis readily. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That is, in God's marriage is absolute, absolute union. Then who puts asunder? Man. So God's marriage is to be in union with man. Say, but Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, caused you to put away your wives. So the hardness of heart, which is unbelief, means to be put away from God. God is not the one who does that. It's the man who doesn't believe that is put away from God, or better still, puts God away from himself. So the reason why he teaches us fidelity and not putting away the wife in physical marriages is because God does not put away. Who's following this now? So it is the earthly marriage that should mirror God's own marriage. And God's own marriage is with the sinful man who welcomes him home. Who receives him into his heart. He becomes his savior, his redeemer, and his kinsman. In Isaiah 54 and verse 5. Isaiah 54 and verse 5. Isaiah 54 and verse 5. What does he identify himself as? He says, thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Jeremiah 31. And verse 32. Jeremiah 31 and verse 32. I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them. Jeremiah 31, 32. Ezekiel 16, verse 8. Ezekiel 16 and verse 8. Ezekiel 16 and verse 8. Now I pass it by thee. And looked upon thee, behold my time by the time of thy love, as a spirit I scared over thee, and covered thy nakedness thee, I swore unto thee, and entered the covenant with thee, the Lord God, and thou became mine. So he responds and acts like a husband. So the putting away. Now let me tell you the implication of this. Now stop writing and learn this, then you put it down. In their culture, women never have the right to put away a husband. It is the man in the ancient Near Eastern culture. So God is saying, I am unlike your men. I am a husband that does not put away. So it's to correct a wrong culture of putting away. Who's following what I'm saying here? So again, that readily shows you that God is not that misogynist that people think he is. No, he has never been. What we oftentimes read is the culture of men amongst men, which sin brought to men. Said, I am ever committed. So if anyone is going to leave, it is not God. Hallelujah. No, he won't. He won't. He's ever committed. He doesn't depart. He doesn't depart. So, unbelief is what puts away God. Unbelief means to abandon God. To walk away from him. Unbelief means not to believe the gospel of his son. Isaiah 26 and 13. Isaiah 26, 13. Isaiah 26, Jeremiah 3, 14. Jeremiah 3, 14. Jeremiah 3, 14. Turn, O backsliding children, and say, Lord, for I am married unto you, and I'll take you one of the city, two of a family, I'll bring you to Zion. Married, therefore, is a redemptive term in Scripture. Malachi 2:11. Malachi 2:11. You could check this one for later. Isaiah 62 verse 4 through to 5. Where the marriage is used as God's redemptive, it's used to describe God's redemptive plan. Malachi 2:11. Malachi 2 and verse 11. Oh Judah, teacher and abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah had profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and had married the daughter of a strange God. So while culture puts away the wife, God does not. Rather, it is those whom God has betrothed himself to that put him away. So what is the writer of Hebrews telling you as touching guidance in life? If God doesn't leave the unbeliever till he leaves, how much more to those that he has saved? God never leaves. Say he never leaves. Do you believe it? You sure you believe it? Say he never leaves. So when it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. Say, I am content. For he has said, I will never leave you. Glory to God. Is that clear now? It's a husband that what? Never leaves. So that you may boldly say, something is happening here. The Lord is my helper. That is the same Greek, that's the Greek word for the Hebrew word of Genesis 2:18. Let's make a help meet, Ezar. People thought the help meet is the wife. No. Hear this very well. In their culture, the wife, you know, comes on beside the man to assist him. He's saying in God's culture of salvation, he's the one that comes to assist. And therefore, the entire Old Testament, that word helper is used only for God. So when he says, he is your helper, you will not fear what man will do unto you. Be content. Akeo in the Greek, A-R-K-E-O. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. 1 Timothy 6:8. Be content. I love something here. We're close here. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Say, I'm led by God. I don't think you heard that. I'm led by God. For he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I checked the Greek word. The Greek word there is ereo. E-R-E-O. To continually say it. Hallelujah. That's why the Amplified said, I have said, I will never. Relax, I will never. Because that is the tone. To repeat what you are saying again and again. I checked the Greek. The word is, oh, me, se, I know, old, oh, me, se, eskatelipo. I will never abandon you. I will never. A continual speech of commitment to be my comfort, to be my guide, my instructor, my helper. The one who takes care of my troubles, who handles me my mistakes. He sees me in my weaknesses and is there for me. He speaks to me when I'm not listening. He speaks yet when I'm listening. He never keeps quiet, even when I'm noisy. He stays around me. He doesn't run away when I make errors. He's right there with me. There's no time he won't talk. 40 years, a disobedient nation, everlasting to his children. He is with me forever. I believe and I receive. Hallelujah. You believe that? You believe that? Do you believe that? You actually do? You? He's everything. He doesn't run away. You know, human beings say, I've told you here, I'm not talking again, no. No. As he's talking and you're saying, I'm not listening, he said, take your time, listen, get me right. No, no. He said, get me right. You shout, he doesn't stop talking. You scream, you walk away, you spray dust. No, you won't do that, I know. Dust in his face, he seems to do like this. I'm following you. He will never leave. Glory to God. So I believe him. I'm led by God throughout life in the name of Jesus. Stand to your feet, lift your hands, worship God. I want you to know that God is leading you now. I want you to know that. I want you to know. No circumstance, nothing. Because he's the husband that never leaves. This marriage bed is undefiled. Hallelujah. What God has joined together, none can put that asunder. You believe that? Lift your hands. Bless him. Sing in the spirit.